So I thought it might be a good idea to share just a few tidbits about my week. It's been a while since I've spent a week at camp, and you know, it's always been a huge part of my life, and it was good to be back for a week. And when I come back from a week like that, there's a lot to process, there's a lot to think about, and in the days and the weeks ahead, I will do that. I will process what I learned and what God, you know, is kind of doing in my life and all those kinds of things. It's hard to put into words what happens when you join with others and intentionally wage war against the enemy, which is basically what we do as a staff. Not, you know, all the days of our lives, the enemy is attacking us. But it's a very different thing when you very intentionally gather a group of people and go to a place, a central place, with the sole purpose of engaging in war with the enemy. And really what that war is, it's a contention to win back the souls of young people. That's really what the war or the battle was all about for a week, is us against the enemy winning back souls that have been snatched away from the enemy. And so that's what we did for a week. And you can imagine the highs and lows and the ups and downs of what that looks like. As you know, when I first decided to volunteer at camp, I really wasn't sure what capacity to be. I guess a word of caution: when you say you're willing to serve wherever or do whatever, be prepared to serve or do whatever you're asked to do. Quite honestly, maybe pridefully, maybe selfishly, the last thing that I really want, my last preference was to be a cabin leader. My last preference was really to be in a cabin with 7th and 8th grade boys. Shame on me for that, but there were a few primary reasons for that. Number one, being 52 years old, I just wasn't sure that I truly had the energy or the relatability for 7th and 8th graders. So it wasn't more for me, it was more out of, can I be effective at this age and at this point in my life with them? So in all honesty, I was thinking about them. Like, am I going to be able to do the people, the kids in my cabin, justice? The second thing is, I didn't know any of the program staff, okay? In years past, when I was a director, I recruited my own staff. So I knew that we were like-minded. I knew our approach to ministry was the same. But I was going and joining another staff I didn't know anything about, really. I didn't really know their approach to ministry or how any of that worked. And then third, I didn't really want to be too involved in the programming part of it and take away from Julia's experience. So those were the three primary reasons that I didn't really want to be a cabin leader. As I said, however, when you volunteer to serve in any capacity, you accept the role that God asks you to do, and then you pray. So when I realized what role I was going to be, I accepted it and said, yes, I will come, I will serve, and then I began to pray, like, what does this look like for me? And here's what I found out. In reference to not having the energy, okay, to be with 7th and 8th grade boys, here's what I found out. That the verse that says the joy of the Lord is our strength is true. When you find the joy of the Lord, you seek the joy of the Lord, you find strength. And when I sought the joy of the Lord in that place, he gave me the strength and the stamina and the energy to be with 7th and 8th grade boys, including doing things that I probably shouldn't have done, like playing basketball and some other things that I may regret for the next few days. But honestly, nothing a few ibuprofen here and there can't help with. So as I said, spending time in worship each day and tapping into the joy of the Lord gave me the strength and the energy to be what I hope was effective. Like I said, even to the point of playing basketball, Gold Rush, Capture the Flag, with young campers who are much more fit and much more fast and much faster than I am. In reference to the relatability part, you know, I'm 52 years old. How do I relate to 7th and 8th graders? It turns out that I found out that you're never too old to show the love of Jesus to a young child. If you go and pray, God will use you to show the love of Jesus, whether you're a year older than they are, their age, or 100 years older than they are. God will honor that. As it turns out, my camp ministry style was very much in alignment with the group that I served with, which is basically let the Spirit lead us where we should go each day. The plan for the week was very loosely in place. And as a staff, we gathered at 7 a.m. every morning and sought the Spirit of God to see, you know, where are we going today? What do we need to talk about today? Where are we? What are we doing today? And that's very much the way that I like to approach camp ministry. So God honored that as well, and it was awesome. Our four-hour drive home yesterday, Julie and I talked a lot about things, and I asked her if it was okay that I was a cabin leader for her camp, and she said, actually, it was better that you were there. So you see, all of those concerns that I had going into camp, God just basically crushed all of them, and it allowed me to have a great week. He addressed all three of them, and as I said, in a few days, I'll be healed and none the better. So, just a couple of quick things before we get into the message. Perhaps after processing, maybe I'll share some more, but just a few highlights. So, Sunday, the first day of camp, the campers register at 2 o'clock. And so I registered Julia first because we were there at 10:30, so I could get to my cabin so that when the boys register and come, I can meet their parents and greet them as they get to the cabin. At 2:05, the first one arrived. He walked in, and I think I probably won't share names. Probably makes sense not to do that. And anyway, so he walked in, and I introduced myself. He said who he was, and I'm like, I don't see any parents. Well, just then, a relatively young woman walked in, and she looked right at me and said, Dan Miller, is that you? And I looked and I said, it's me. And then I said, wow, is that really you? Again, I won't mention names. Turns out it was a camper of ours when I was the director of senior high camp back in around 2009. She gave her life to Jesus at camp that year, and that was her son was in my cabin. Isn't that something? Talk about a full generation coming back. One of the resident staff, who was actually serving as a cabin leader this week because they were short-staffed, was also in my cabin in senior high camp back in like 2008. It was just really cool. Like, okay, I get it, Lord. Yesterday morning in the lake, we did 6 baptisms. Obviously, always a highlight when, you know, I'm going to say that teenagers get I don't have a very good reputation among the older generation. They get a pretty bad rap as being self-absorbed, as being entitled. And but I'm here to tell you, there's plenty of good ones out there. And there's plenty that have devoted their life to Jesus. And I can tell you that there's a few more this week that have devoted their life to Jesus. And it gives me great hope. It gives me great hope that even though this generation is seen as entitled, it gives me great hope that they could be world changers for the kingdom. And it's a blessing to be part of that. And then I will just share this. So we were talking from day one about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness and how that you are living in one or the other. You're either, if you're not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And we did not hide that. We were very intentional about that. So the first night in our cabins, just before bed, like at 10 o'clock, I went around and I said, you know, I'm going to ask you a question, and you don't have to share out loud. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I want you to think about this question. Are you, where you're at in your current life, are you living in the kingdom of darkness, or are you living in the kingdom of light? And I said, I want you to think about that. I said, however, if somebody really wants to share, they're welcome to do that, you know, but I'm not going to make you share out loud. I had one camper that was very eager. He said, I'll share right now. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. That is awesome. Like, what's he going to share? And he said, well, you know, you might see that during when we're singing and stuff, I stay seated. And I'm like, yeah, I've noticed. And I'm waiting for him to say, like, you know, my time of worship, it's the way that I worship. He said, it's because I'm an atheist. Well, not exactly the answer that I was looking for. But everything isn't how you respond, right? And so I just simply said, that's okay. That's okay. Because there's other people that are either, you know, in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And so we talked a little bit about what that meant. And two nights later, I asked at the same time, if anybody would like to pray us to sleep after we had spent some time. And he volunteered to say our prayer that night. 2 days later, he was praying to this God to know more about. Guess what? He didn't leave a Christian. He didn't leave saved. But he did leave wanting and desiring to know more about this God that he didn't believe in. Seeds are planted, and we never know where we come along in that process. Maybe we're the first ones to plant the seed, maybe the second. Maybe we're fortunate enough to be the one that comes alongside, and in that moment they accepted their life. 6 other people did and decided to be back. Many others, I believe, are just like him that said, you know what, I at least want to know more, and I am okay with that. So that's pretty awesome. So I'm thinking, you know, how do I sum up the week in a sentence or two, honestly? Like, how do you take all of that, and if somebody said, how was your week, then I don't have 2 hours to sit down and actually tell them about my week. How do I sum that up? And I say this, the armies of heaven are in contention with the enemy over young people day and night. And sometimes the enemy wins. And sometimes the Spirit of God wins. That's the harsh reality. When you spend a week like that, you see the enemy win some of the battles. It's heartbreaking, but it happens. Yes, I said that correctly. Sometimes the enemy wins. And sometimes the Spirit of God loses. It's because the person in contention was not ready to surrender to the one true King. It's not necessarily because the Holy Spirit lost. It's just because they weren't ready yet to receive the one true King. So anyway, in general, you go up to try and be a blessing, and it always turns out that you are the one that's blessed. And the blessing was I saw God work in amazing ways. And I saw young people, 7th and 8th graders, worship God authentically, with no restrictions, with the chains being let go, and it's pretty awesome to witness young people worship in that kind of way, and just to even be able to walk up to somebody and say, you know what, man, I just love. And mean it, right? So anyway, that leads me into the title of my message today, The Spirit of Contention. The Spirit of Contention. The word spiritual warfare might spark a variety of images in your mind. You know, depending on how familiar you are, where you are in your faith. When I say spiritual warfare, you might get this picture from medieval battles of cartoonish images, if you will, of a devil one on one shoulder and the angels on another shoulder. You might get that picture. And so if that's our picture or what we think about when we think about spiritual warfare, it's no wonder many Christians fail to take spiritual warfare seriously. Because we'll see cartoons about it, and it almost kind of diminishes it. But this is what the Apostle Peter tells us to be on guard, or how to be on guard against the powers of darkness. In 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, he says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And then it says in 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing same kind of sufferings. I don't know how you can read that text and not believe in spiritual warfare. It says resist him and stand firm in your faith. And I guess the encouragement is that brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So this battle, this spiritual warfare, is not unique to you. This battle of the mind, if you will, is not unique to you. Others are dealing with it. The best way to resist the devil and fight temptation, I believe, is through prayer. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three things that we can do, and I'm going to do them quickly. A little shortened sermon, I guess. We're going to go through them quickly and also look at three prayers that we can pray, I think, that will make us very effective against the spiritual warfare or against the enemy. So figuring out how to pray in regards to this, the spiritual warfare isn't always clear. It's like, how do I approach prayer? Or how do I actually pray when I'm beginning to engage in battle? And as I said, there are three prayers that we can pray to defeat the enemy. And the first one is, the first step is a prayer to become aware of spiritual warfare. Because, I mean, let's be real, it's kind of hard to fight a battle if you don't see the enemy, right? If you don't know there's someone waging war against you, it's hard to engage in battle. I mean, if somebody is behind your back or gossiping about you, but you don't know, you can't really defend yourself, right? If somebody is waging war against you by spreading lies to a group of people over here, and you don't know it, you're likely to be defeated, because if you don't know it, you can't defend it. You can't be at odds against it. You can't go on the offense against it. So we really must be aware. The first prayer, I believe, is anchored in asking God to help us become more aware of the invisible battle for our souls. There is an invisible battle going on for each one of our souls, and we need to know about it. We need to be aware of it. We can become so focused on the physical and the day-to-day realities of what is right in front of us that we neglect what's happening on a spiritual level. If we look at everything that's going on around us in the physical realm, we lose sight of what's going on around us in the spiritual realm. So we must be made aware. The Bible tells us battle is not against flesh and blood, the physical, but against the spiritual principalities and rulers. As Peter said in his first, the enemy is seeking to devour us. He is seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to destroy the family unit. He's seeking to destroy the very foundations of our faith. And we need God to give us spiritual eyes to see past the day-to-day distractions of life and see the invisible battle that's raging on around us. We need to be in tune to the invisible battle that is raging on around us. And it is hard to fight a battle, as I said, if you don't see the enemy of the war or the war. With our human eyes, we can see physical destruction, right? I was part of where I had, Julie and I stopped in Gaylord, which is just about 10 miles from camp. Well, there was a tornado there not too long ago. And it's very easy to see the physical destruction that this war of tornadoes caused, right? But it's very easy to see physical damage from a physical war. But without spiritual eyes, we cannot see the destruction of our souls from the war in the spirit realms. So, how do we pray for that? And this is my suggestion. In fact, we're going to say it as a prayer. God, I confess that I am too concerned with the physical world and neglect the spiritual. Open the eyes of my heart that I may become more aware of the spiritual battle taking place around me. Remind me that there is a real enemy seeking to destroy me, seeking to steal my soul, seeking to steal my joy, not to invoke unhealthy fear in my heart, but rather alertness that leads to obedience. Lord, use the Holy Spirit to awaken me that I may become more attentive, watchful, and sober-minded. Grant me wisdom to better discern the enemy, when the enemy is attacking me, so that I may become more intentional in choosing righteousness. Amen. Think about if you prayed that prayer every single morning when you woke up. Lord, give me eyes to see the battle that rages inside of me. The second prayer is preparing for the battle. Once you see the battle, then you have to prepare for the battle. You want some good news? We aren't defenseless in this battle. We are not defenseless in this fight. We are not defenseless in this war. God gives us the weapons that we need for the spiritual battle, but they may not be what you think. It's easy to, again, focus on our physical surroundings when it comes to preparation. Like saving enough money, having the right job, parenting your kids perfectly. Good luck with that one. But these things aren't what Paul had in mind when he was encouraging the church of Ephesus. And this is what he writes in Ephesians 6:13-18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And then take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Ephesians 6:13-18. Truth. Righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, scripture, prayer. Those are the weapons at our disposal. And those are the weapons that will defeat the enemy in the spiritual realm that is battling for our families, that is battling for our souls. We must have them ready for the battle. We must strap them on and be ready, which is the premise of the second spiritual warfare pray. And this is the way we pray. God, thank you for not leaving me defenseless. For you have given me everything I need for life and godliness. You are a generous and caring Father who desires to protect me and equip me with exactly what I need. Lord, give me urgency to put on the spiritual armor that you have provided and help me not rely on my own armor. Let me pursue the weapons of righteousness and truth that I may stand firm in your word and not in my own inadequate strength. Amen. So we are praying for awareness, and then we are praying for readiness. And once we are aware, and once we are prepared, the third and final thing that we must do is stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's important that the end goal is not looking or trying to find a demon around every bush. Sometimes I think we're just always out searching for the demons everywhere we go and everywhere we look. Is there an enemy hiding behind there? Is there an enemy? That is not the end goal. The end goal is this. It's a call to be faithful and stand firm and being aware of the inevitable attacks the enemy wages against us and our family. That's the end goal, is when the attacks come to us and our families, that we are ready. Standing firm in the face of temptation doesn't come from our own willpower. If you're depending on your own willpower and think you're strong enough, you've already lost. You've already lost. Christ, we know, is our ultimate source of power, and when where we find our strength and rest is in Christ Jesus. Even when we lose a battle. Anybody ever lost a battle? Right. I've lost many. You know what? Some battles this week. I was engaged in the war with the enemy over some souls, and I lost. And some left unsaved. The enemy won that battle. But I remind myself that Jesus is with us and his love knows no end. I may have lost, but I planted seeds. This is what it says in Romans 8:39. Knowing all things, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The key there is through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing, not even the spiritual warfare, can separate us from God. We can stand firm in his promise. And this is what it looks like to pray for that. God, thank you for being a mighty warrior and a strong protector. You call me to stand firm, not in my own strength and might, but in yours. Your power has no end, and your authority demands even the demons to obey your will. Help me, O God, to rely on your matchless power to stand firm. When I fall into sin and into doubt, in weariness. Grant me the faith to rise again, trusting in your faithful promise. Grant me victory rooted in Jesus, that I may be faithful and loyal to you. Amen. Did you see how I started that? Thank you for being a mighty warrior and a strong protector. We see Jesus as this peacemaking Jesus who just loves people. And you know what? That's true. But you know what he is? He's also a conquering king. And he's a mighty warrior. And we can use the things that he has given us to wage war against the enemy and win. Because we can be fierce competitors. And we can draw upon the Lord's strength to be a fierce combatant against the enemy. The spirit of contention isn't going to go away. I believe that there is a contention of spirits, both the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the enemy, that will never, until the day Christ returns, never go away. The two of them will always be contending for our souls, until Christ returns and he is once and for all defeated. But that day has not yet come. He has not yet come back. We know he will, and we take great encouragement in that and great hope in that. But until then, pray that you're made aware of the enemy in the battle. Pray that you are prepared for it. And then pray that God give you the strength to stand firm. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us all that we need to defeat the enemy. Lord, I pray that you would make us aware. Lord, I pray that you would ready us for the battle. And Lord, I pray then that you would give us the strength to stand firm. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we are more than conquerors. And that we have what it takes through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us, working in us, to stand firm and conquer the enemy. Lord, we know that the enemy is always contending for our souls. I believe that every waking moment of our lives, the enemy is trying to kill and destroy our family units, our souls. And Lord, I think more than ever, he is waging war against our young generation. And Lord, I pray that we as the body of Christ would strap on the weapons that you have given us and go to war. And here's what your word says. That the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, I thank you for that promise that if we wage war against the enemy, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us because your word does not return void. Amen. You know, any of these things are only possible because of Jesus. And not just because Jesus was born. And not just because Jesus died on the cross.